We are at the tail end of a series that we've called Outsiders. And if this is your first time here, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And if you've missed the last two messages in the series, don't worry about it. In 30 seconds, I'm going to catch you up. And so here's where we started. Here's the first thing that we said. We said, to define what an outsider is, we said that outsiders are on the screen. An outsider is someone who lives in the world but doesn't belong to the world. So we understand what we're talking about as outsiders. And I very unashamedly said that this series is for Christians. This series is for people who are Jesus followers. But obviously, if you're here, if you're just checking us out, if you don't identify as a Jesus follower, if you say, no, I'm not an outsider, I'm very much an insider, I'm just here to hang out and just kind of see what you guys have got going on, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. All I ask you to do is to listen and to challenge what you believe and the way that you live up against what you see in our series. So that's how we defined an outsider. We then said at the end of first week that we are outsiders to the world because we belong in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's why we are outsiders. That's why we've called this series Outsiders. We belong to another kingdom under another king. And we said that this is such great news. Here's why. Because it means that we don't have to give in to earthly pressures. We don't even hold out for earthly promises. Rather, we have a king who is in control of earthly powers, and a king who promises infinitely more than anything that the world could ever give. And then last week we said this, just because you don't have to give into the world, and just because we don't have to give into the threats, it doesn't mean that they don't exist. They very much do. Jesus himself said that the world hates you because it has hated me. That's what he said. And so we expect the threats to come. So we ask this question, how then do we remain faithful as outsiders? How do we remain faithful as outsiders? And we said two things out of Daniel last week, which were these. We believe in a God who has the power to save and has saved us through Jesus Christ. And we worship a God who alone is worthy, because there's no ways we're going to be able to be faithful to God unless we recognize him as the only one who is worthy, as the only one who deserves our praise. So we said that we can remain as faithful outsiders, even in the face of the world that hates us, which leads us to this week, which in a way is actually a part two to last week's series. So if you go online and you want to catch up on last week, do that after the service, not while I'm speaking. That would be a bit weird. But go ahead and check out where we've been, and that'll help you get a little bit more context in light of tonight's message. But I'm going to read the passage for tonight, a portion of it, then I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into part three of Outsiders. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, that says Daniel chapter 3, incorrect. It's Daniel chapter 6. We're in Daniel chapter 6 tonight, verse 15. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave an order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not change. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we finish up this series, I pray that you would grip our hearts with the truth of your word, the love of what your son has demonstrated to us in coming to this world to die on the cross, that we might confess him as our eternal King. We pray that we might leave here tonight knowing something more of you and being more like him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been so confident of something only to realize that you are in fact so wrong? This happened to me a couple years ago where some of my friends challenged me to do a half Ironman. Now, a half Ironman isn't as cool as a full Ironman because it's literally half. It's half the thing. At the end, they give you this towel and it says Ironman. And my friend who I did it with, he said to me, "Are you going to cut your towel in half? Because you only did half." And you feel so cool having an Iron Man towel, but you're only half an Iron Man, not a real man. So anyway, I thought, since it's only the half Iron Man, how hard can it be? It's a 2.1, don't forget the 0.1, 2.1 kilometer swim, a 90K cycle, and then a 21,000, it's a half marathon, 21.1 kilometer run at the end, and you have to do that all in a row. You guys know how triathlons work. So I looked at this and I thought, easy, no problem. I'm fairly fit, I'm fairly active, I'm fairly confident, but I was very, very wrong. You see, my friend, who also told me I must cut my towel in half, as mean as he was, he knew something about me and an Ironman that I hadn't discovered yet. He knew that there was no ways I could finish an Ironman if I wasn't good at riding a bicycle. Now, I was insulted because he said to me, "Dan, you need to learn how to ride a bike." And I said, "I'm a 30-year-old man. I think I know how to ride a bike." And he said, "No, you need to know how to ride a bicycle on the road in a group of people." And I had been riding with him in the bush on mountain bikes and doing that whole thing. And so I thought it was okay. And he said, "It doesn't translate to the road." He said, "There is one way to get good at riding a bike, and that is to ride a bike on the road." And so, day one, I got my spandex, and I got my helmet, and everything was fitting way too tight. In fact, I have a picture. No, I'm joking. There's no picture. Stu panicked at the back. He was like, "Turn it all off." But I had all the gear. I borrowed a bike. I was ready to go. I rode all the way to the start where everyone was going to meet outside the coffee shop. 5 o'clock in the morning, way too cold. And I'm sitting there on the bike and everyone else comes. Everyone's got the flashing lights and everyone's got the gear and everyone's checking out what everyone else has got. And then we take off on the ride. And I'm like, "Dude, I'm crushing this ride." You know, when we get to a hill, you stand up and you do that thing. Sorry, J-Dub, I stole one of your moves there. You do that little wiggle thing, and then when you get on the downhill, you tuck in and you go really fast. And I was like one of the guys. I was in the thing and I was doing it. And I looked at my friend and I said, "I feel like I'm doing okay." And he said to me, "Just don't exert too much energy because we haven't started yet." And I said, literally, no words came out because I was already quite tired and we hadn't even started yet. He said, "When we get to the circuit, we will do a warm-up." I said, "What is this then? If that we're doing a warm-up, then what is this that we are doing right now? This thing, I'm sweating, I'm tired." He said, "No, we'll do a 7K loop, and then we'll do a couple more. And as we do that, I want to show you, one, I want to show you how to draft behind someone. Two, I want to show you how to pick the right gears. Three, I want to show you that when you get to the front, because if any of you have ever ridden before, you know you ride in a line and you draft on the person, you hook on their wheel, and when it's your turn," he says, "three, when you get to the front, what I want you to do is I want you to push hard and then I want you to bail before you think you need to." And I said, "All right, cool, whatever." So we get there, I'm already tired, and as you come down to the circuits, you come down a hill, and there are these machines on bicycles. People with legs that just shouldn't belong in those shorts, and they are just sending it, and instantly we're in it. And he's like, "Don't worry, we're just doing the warm-up." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, 7K's around." And as you come around the last bend, he's like, "Now we're gonna go." And we take off. And now I'm sitting in the middle of the pack, and I realize this is a safe place to be. And he thanks me. "You've got to pick the right gears, and you've got to hook onto the person's tire. Go really close, but not too close. Don't bump them off. Make sure that you keep it." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." And then the most important thing, when you get to the front, go hard, but then pull off before you need to. Because once you break away from the front, the rest of the pack goes, and then you have to hook onto the last tire. You have to have enough energy to catch on to the last person as they go. And so I'm second in line, I'm right at the front, and I'm going, and the guy in front of me peels off, and it's my turn to go. And so what did I do? I went as hard as I possibly could. The adrenaline kicked in. For some reason, I wasn't tired, and I sent it. I was Lance Armstrong on crack. Forget dope, crack, that's what you need.
Dope, fake doping, you know, anyway. I was Chris Froome, who's never done anything wrong. And I was like, and I was going, and I was sending it. And for 25 seconds, I believed that I was the man, and I was flying. And then all of a sudden, something happened. My heart started to come out of my mouth, and my legs caught on fire, and I literally thought I was going to die. My heart rate, I saw later on my watch, had reached over 214 beats per minute, which is bumblebee territory. And I was just like, oh, and I peeled off and I got to the back and the group was going past me and I was like, I got to hook on. And I went to hook on and I didn't hook on and I spent the next hour and a half just wondering what on earth I was doing. How am I going to do this? How am I ever going to do an Ironman if I can't even do the warm-up lap, if I can't even hook onto someone's tire? You see, I thought I'd figured out a way to ride a bike on my own, but it turns out there's only one real way to get good at riding a bike, and that is to ride a bike. As outsiders, we are called to live in a world that is not our home, faithful to a king that is not even in this world, in a world that hates us, and if we try to succeed on our own, we'll never make it. But it turns out that there is a way. There is a way for us to live as outsiders in this world. And so the question we'll ask this week is, how then, how do we live as faithful outsiders? How can we live in this world now as faithful outsiders? What is it that we need to be doing day in and day out? And so we'll go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, where I just read. We'll go one more time, but this time we're not going to pick up like we did last week. In fact, we're going to fast forward about 40 years. Nebuchadnezzar has now come and gone. He actually, in an incredible act, he ended up eventually submitting to God. God, in his infinite wisdom, displayed himself as the heavenly king over the powers of the world, and he eventually submitted to God. But now he's gone. There have been a couple more kings come and go, and eventually now, in another display of God being a heavenly ruler over an earthly power, God hands over Babylon to the Medes and the Persians, and a new king, King Darius, he now stands as the ruler. And so this is what we read in verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was about to get the promotion of a lifetime. Daniel, and for those of you who remember, the exile, the outsider who had been stolen and taken from Judah and placed into Babylon, he's now about 80 years old. And he's lived as an exile in this foreign land for most of his life. He finds himself ready to be promoted to one of the most important people in the whole kingdom. And so I just want to pause here. And just this is kind of like a side note, I guess, for us. We, as Christians, as we've already spoken about, we're outsiders. But that doesn't mean that we are victims. It doesn't mean that we are failures in this world. It doesn't mean that we are defeated by the world. There's just too many Christians that are walking around, and you may be able to even name some of these people in your minds and in your hearts because you've been around enough Christians. But there's just too many people who are acting like they've been handed the raw end of the deal. I had a pastor and a mentor friend when I was living in Cape Town, and he used to say this: there are too many people living with the "it feels so good because it hurts so bad" mentality. In other words, I'm just moping around waiting for the next beating to show up so that everyone can see how spiritual I am. Now, please, I'm not trying to diminish, I'm not trying to minimize the suffering and the pain and the effects that this world has on us. And we looked at that last week. We may find times, we may find seasons where we are ourselves in the furnace. But listen, we are not victims. Jesus wouldn't have said to us things like, take heart. Jesus wouldn't have said things to us like what we read about in Romans, that we read about when we started the service, that we are more than conquerors.
He wouldn't have said things like that if it wasn't true through his word. And if he had, if he had said that we're just victims, then the series would have been called Doormats, and we just would have talked about how sad we should be all the time as Christians who are beat down in the world that has won. So I just want to ask you tonight to stop living like you've given up, like you've surrendered to the world. You don't have to surrender your joy. You don't have to surrender your hope. You don't have to surrender your potential in this life that God has given to you. You can't see it, but it's on the wall. We see Jesus Christ, and he's going to be standing with crowds of people from Perth and beyond, made alive in his spirit through this gospel, delighting in him for all eternity. Hey, everyone, come delight in Jesus. And they're going to go, you're the saddest person I've ever met. There's no joy in you. Now, I'm not saying we need to be fake. I'm not saying that we need to be false. But there is a genuine joy that we should have as Christians because we haven't been beaten by the world. We haven't been pushed down by the world. You see, here's what God told Daniel through the prophet Jeremiah. He said to him, you're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to be there a while. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here, but get used to it. Don't hate where you're going. Don't get beaten down as an outsider. Don't resent it. Get busy living. And when I'm ready, I'm going to come. I'm going to come for you. And so here's what we're going to see tonight. Daniel didn't live in surrender to the world. He didn't live defeated by the world. He didn't walk around as a grumpy bitter outsider. Rather, he lived in daily submission to his eternal king. So the question, how do we live as faithful outsiders? And here's how we're going to sum up this whole thing tonight. How do we live as faithful outsiders? In daily submission to our eternal king. And so this is what it looks like for Daniel. Verse 4. At this, the fact that they could find nothing in Daniel that was wrong, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They didn't like the fact that Daniel had just been promoted. They didn't like that, so they began to look for something in him that was wrong. He's 80 years old. He got promoted a long time ago. He's been slowly climbing with power and prominence throughout the kingdom. And yet in all of his time, there was nothing. There was no fault in him. And so, listen, guys, if you're here tonight and you need a little bit of an encouragement and you're wondering if it's even possible to get by in this world as a mom, as a dad, as a businessman, as a businesswoman, as someone who is in uni, someone, whatever area of life you find yourself in, if you're wondering if it's even possible to get by in this world while still submitting to Jesus, then take a look at Daniel. Not only was Daniel able to gain influence and power and respect and authority while surrendering to his God, but he was able to do it with, as we see, complete integrity. No amount of digging could bring up any dirt on him. And so, because they could find nothing against Daniel, they decided to construct a plan that would catch Daniel out. So they approach the king and they say, we have all. So all the advisors go to the king and say, we have all, as in every one of the advisors, all of us have decided that you need to make up a decree. Why don't you make a law that says no one may pray to anyone other than you for 30 days? An unchangeable law that if anyone breaks, throw them to the lion's den. If anyone bows down to and prays to anything or anyone other than you, here's the law that we think you should come up with. Throw them to the lion's den. And so the king goes, well, if that's what you have all decided, well, fair enough. Let's go for it. That sounds like a fair plan to me. Great idea, everyone. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. How do we live as faithful outsiders? Daily submission to our eternal King. That means every day we allow God to have his say in our lives. And you're like, we're smart enough, Dan. We knew what daily meant. But I want you to see it every day. How are we going to be faithful outsiders? How are we expected to live? How are we expected to get by in this world? Daily submission to our eternal King. Every day we're going to allow God to have his say in our lives. What does Daniel do? You'd think at this point that he maybe perhaps would change up his game plan, knowing what the consequences were. For the last 55 years, I have prayed in this spot towards Jerusalem, and it's worked out pretty well for me. I prayed from this balcony, giving thanks to God. However, feel the reception in the basement is just as good. Therefore, that's where I'm going to go and pray. No. He does what he had done day in and day out, and the day before that, and the day before that. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Daily submission, day in and day out. So let me ask you, who or what do you daily submit to? Or, because submit might be a bit of a confusing word or something that we don't like very much, who or what do you daily give power to? Daily give power to allow to have control over you. For some of us, it might be computer games. And you might say, no. What do I give power to? What do I allow to control me? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. That's the answer when you're in church. It's God. God. But think about it. What if it is computer games? You start neglecting your responsibilities or the people that are around you. You give it a little bit too much time. And some of you are like, no, I'm well beyond computer games. There's nothing, actually nothing. What about TV? You find yourself more excited about the next episode and the next show than the things that are actually happening in your life. Or, and I'll confess, I've been here, you start thinking and start acting and start being a little bit more like what you see on TV. What do you daily give power to and allow to control your life? What do you submit to? For some of us, it might be work. For some of us, it might be relationships. It's your friends, your significant other, even your kids. What do you submit to? In and of themselves, obviously, these things, there's no problem. It's fine, but it's when we allow these things to take over and influence us, that's when the problem begins. Daily submission means every day we allow God to have his say in our lives. And so what does Daniel do? He goes to God and he prays. I don't know how he prayed. All I know that he got down on his knees in the same place that he had prayed day in and day out. But this time, he got down on his knees in the same place to pray again, first to give thanks to God. I think that's pretty cool. And then to ask him, God, I know you know what's going on. What are we going to do? I can only imagine that there was that place that he had. Maybe there was worn places on the rug where he would go and day in and day out, and he would pray. That was his place. And this time he was coming to pray because he was in serious trouble. And so he goes there and he does it again, daily. Other officials knew this. They knew he'd go because that's what Daniel did. And they notice it. And they go to the king and they say, didn't you say that if anyone prays to anything or anyone other than you, they go to the lions? Something about that. And the king goes, the decree stands. And they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you're putting in writing. He still prays three times a day. When King heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The king is devastated. Daniel is his man. He was going to be second in charge. He wasn't just some other random guy. He was his friend. He's going to do everything in his power to save him. Verse 15, then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Verse 16, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, may he rescue you. Don't you think it's crazy that one of the most powerful kings in all of the world couldn't even save Daniel from his own hand? Where's the power in that king? He couldn't even save the very guy that he had just sent into the lion's den. And so Daniel is placed in the den, and the king, it says the king returns to his palace and that he can't sleep and there's no amount of entertainment that can make him happy, and he doesn't eat because he's just sentenced his friend to death. He couldn't, the king, the almighty king, Darius the conqueror, couldn't save Daniel. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? It stuns me as you read through the book of Daniel that these kings, these pagan kings, they really seem to know how to ask good questions about a God that they don't even know. Is servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Here's why that's such a good question. Because what's the point? What's the point in submitting to a God who doesn't even have the ability to save you? Daniel, I see what you do. Day in and day out, you pray to this God. Let me ask you though, is he able to save you? Daily submission means that every day we allow God to have a say in our lives. Why? Here's why. Because we trust that he is sovereign. We trust that he is all-powerful. We trust that he is our eternal king. Here is what Daniel answers back in verse 21. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. God saves Daniel. In other words, Darius, yes, God is able. So let me ask you, and think about this. When did Daniel start trusting in God? The moment that he was lowered into the den? Well, yes, of course he trusted God then. Well, what about when the king had sentenced him to death? What about the day before that when he was about to get the greatest promotion known to man? What about even years before that when he was barely a teenager and King Nebuchadnezzar said to him, I want you to eat this and I want you to drink that. And he said, I won't. I won't do it because that defiles my conscience against my God. God, today I submit to you because I trust that you are the sovereign king, that you are the eternal king. And so Daniel daily submitted to his eternal king, trusting that he was sovereign. So just imagine for a second, the very king that he would go to day in and day out and pray to and give thanks to and submit to, all of a sudden in a moment, all of a sudden shows up. In his ultimate act of submission, who was there to make the impossible possible. His eternal King comes into the den. Every day he had gotten on his knees and he had prayed to his King. And now his King was there and he was holding the mouth of the lions shut. And now if this is where the story ended, you and I would have a lot of convincing evidence to truly believe that we should live in daily submission to our eternal King. Look what he did for Daniel. But we know the story doesn't end there, because this story isn't in fact about Daniel. You see, hundreds of years after Daniel had died, hundreds of years after Daniel had been promoted to the head advisor, or as we should understand the word, to be magi. Hundreds of years after that, and for hundreds of years of the magi that would come after him, who would search the scriptures and would understand the scriptures and would pass the scriptures down, there came from the east magi following a star, looking for Daniel's King. And in a couple months, we're going to be reminded of it. We're going to know that there were magi coming from the east looking for who? The King of the Jews. And who did they find? Jesus. Because he's who the story is really about. In fact, here is how Paul describes it. Here is how Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Who did the magi who came from the east following the star, who did they find? They found God in the flesh. It was Jesus there. In the very nature of God, but also human, a man. Verse 8 says this, and being found in the appearance as a man, listen to what he did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus, just like Daniel, he submits to God. And like Daniel, he is falsely accused. And like Daniel, is sentenced to death. But unlike Daniel, he actually dies. So Dan, why is this story? Why is the story about Jesus and not about Daniel? Because although he died, he rose again. And we know this, he defeated death. Jesus displays the ultimate demonstration of what it means to submit to God. And then look what God does for us. He then gives us the ultimate eternal King. Look how the passage continues in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' ultimate submission to God puts him in a place that gives us absolute confidence that we not only can bend the knee and submit to him, but that we should. Listen, here's what Darius said. Everyone, all of you, bow to me, pray to me, confess my name. Otherwise, you face death. God says, bend the knee, confess Jesus, because he has conquered death. And in doing so, has received the name above all names. He is our eternal King. And so, I went back and I got on my bike and I rode it as much as I could for the next couple of weeks. And as it turns out, there really is a good way to get good at riding a bicycle, and that's to ride your bicycle a lot, because I went on to win the Ironman. Jokes. But I did finish it. Apparently, if you keep riding your bike day after day, you eventually get pretty good at it. There is a way. But it also turns out that there is a way to live as faithful outsiders. Daily submission to our eternal King. How are we going to do this, guys? How are we going to pull this off? How can we live as faithful outsiders? Well, every day, we allow God to have his say in our lives. Why? Because we trust that he's sovereign. Jesus has proven that. And so if you're not an outsider, if you're not a Christian, hey guys, thanks for being so patient. You've listened to us talk a lot about being outsiders, and you might be sick of it by now. But if you're here tonight and you still think, no, I'm going to keep following the world and I'm going to take my chances even if I do face up to your Jesus one day, then just remember that there once was a king who had infinitely more power than you, had infinitely more wisdom available to him. He was infinitely more confident in his life than you are right now. And he thought that he was even more important than any other god. Even King Darius at the end of our story, even King Nebuchadnezzar from 2 weeks ago, realized that Daniel, that his God, even they realized that he was the only true eternal God. So let me ask you, why not consider what your life could look like now, where instead of submitting to the things of this world, where instead of submitting to the things that one day will fade away and eventually even bow the knee to Jesus, you submit to him now, not because you have to, but because you can, because he loves you, and he loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. And if you're here tonight as an outsider, well, it turns out that you can live faithfully. There is a way. And so all I want to ask you tonight is this. Is there dust on your knees? Are they a little bit rough? Is there a place in your house where the carpet is a little bit worn? Or is there a chair that you've been sitting in? Or is there a Bible that bears years of reading and searching and finding in relationship with your God? Are you daily going to your King so that in this world you can survive? So in this world, in the furnace, you can get through it, that you can get by. So that in this world you can thrive in his sovereign power. Listen, outsiders, you're not of this world. You belong to an eternal kingdom under a sovereign king, and his name is Jesus. Listen, we are his outsiders.